We're looking at this week at the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and I've taken the title from an old book which has some helpful titles for each of the chapters, The Inward Struggle. That is Nehemiah's inward struggle. Well, you'll recall from last week that this event in the life of Nehemiah starts in the palace of King Artaxerxes. After the Jews had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon, which came from their disobedience to God's laws. And indeed, as we are marking the Lord's Day today, it's salutary to remind ourselves that the 70 years was calculated exactly from the number of Sabbath days that the Jewish people had not honored. That should be a warning to us all, that we should keep the Sabbath day holy. In Exodus 20, verse 8, the people of Israel were commanded, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Interesting that they were told to remember it, as if they should never have forgotten it. This was no new ordinance. It was given at creation. On the seventh day, the Lord rested. And so we're to rest from our labors as well and to give the day to the Lord. Of course, for reasons I haven't time to go into today, the Lord Jesus rose on the first day. And so we celebrate the Lord's Day on the first day of the week and no longer on the seventh day. But we keep it holy because it is the Lord's Day. Well, the Ten Commandments, of course, we remember, are part of God's moral law. They're not done away with in Christ. No, faith in Christ establishes the law because he who was perfect kept the law for us and he paid the punishment for the penalty for the broken law. That is why we are Christians. We believe that Christ stood in our place at that judgment seat and paid on the cross that penalty with his life. And he, on that cross, didn't just suffer in his body, he suffered in his soul. And in that time of anguish, he suffered in those 3 hours eternal punishment on our behalf. Without Christ, we would all be going to a lost eternity in hell. But Christ came to pay for the sins of his people. Well, the return of the exiles to Jerusalem is perhaps one of many pictures of the return of the sinner to the living God. The Lord Jesus has brought reconciliation between man and God when he died on the cross. And he now calls upon all mankind to repent and believe that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And he's devised means by which his banished ones should be returned to God. Well, may I ask us each this morning, have we been reconciled to God? I trust as we continue to go through this book that we will see that as our urgent need. Otherwise, we will continue to live our lives in banishment, illustrated by Nehemiah at that time, in a king's palace, but away from his people, away from Jerusalem. And friends, there is a final banishment in hell. And that's unspeakable. We will find ourselves there paying for our sins in the lost eternity. Let that not be our end, any of our end. Let it not be your end, friends. Anyone who's trusted in Christ, it is not your end. It's not our end. We have heaven to look to, not hell. But it all depends on our response to Christ. Will we repent and believe upon him, giving our lives to him? Well, let's not harden our heart's friends, but turn to him. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He'd risen to great prominence in the court of Artaxerxes. He was more than an ordinary bodyguard. He had to taste the wine that the king was given, lest it be poisoned. And it's said that he also would have guarded the king's bedchamber while he slept. A life of prosperity, privilege, honor, and in some ways ease, a life of great responsibility. But friends, that did not satisfy Nehemiah on his own, any more than it satisfied Moses living in Pharaoh's palace while his people were under bondage. Well, Nehemiah's tranquility was to be shattered, as we saw last week, by the arrival of his godly brother or cousin, and some Hanani, and some fellow Jews who reported to him the terrible state of Jerusalem. Despite having never been to Jerusalem, Nehemiah's heart was there, and it provoked in him an earnest desire to pray and to fast for the Lord's direction as he saw the state, heard about the state of this great city. He came to the Lord in earnest prayer. Well, we saw that Nehemiah's call to action, to arms, he didn't come from a literal voice that spoke to him, but through his conscience, as he realized the enormity of the work still to be done in Jerusalem, to build up the walls, and that nobody was doing it. There is a verse in Proverbs 3, verse 27, which is relevant for us all. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Is there work for us to do? Is it presented to us? Is there work for God's kingdom that we can do, that is in the power of our hand to do? Then let us not withhold it. Let us not keep back what we could give for the Lord's work. Nehemiah realized that it was in the power of his hand to do something about the state of Jerusalem. One of the few people from Israel who had a place of prominence, who had the ear of the king of that, the king of the world at that time. It was the kingdom, the empire of the Medes and Persians. Artaxerxes was the emperor, the king, and he alone had power to decree what happened in Jerusalem. He did not, as he might have done, and so many have done in their lives, just brush it away and forget all about it. He didn't either just pray about it. But having prayed, he was resolved to act. That then was the call that we looked at last week. Well, this week we see the inward struggle and then the beginning of the outward struggle. We noted last week that the visit of Hanani and the Jews was in the month Chislu, November or December, in the winter months. Well, chapter 2 takes us to the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, about 4 months later, in spring. And isn't spring a glorious time of year when we hear the sounds of the birds in the early morning? The spring flowers emerge. I know somebody has seen their first daffodil. In fact, they saw it at the end of last year. I'm yet to see my first daffodil, and I'm yet to see my first bluebell. And I expect that is the same for all of us living in London. But That's one of the joys of spring in this country, isn't it? Yes, even as we bask in a warming sun, it hasn't quite come to us, we're still at the end of January, but as spring arrives, so the cold of winter departs from us. But friends, to enjoy spring in all its glory, it's hard to do that when our hearts are heavy, when we're in grief about something, someone who perhaps has died, or some other tragedy or sadness that's upon us. And it can be that a person can be inconsolable in their grief. And this seems to have been Nehemiah's state of mind. He had been in earnest prayer for 4 months. He may have decided to bide his time before approaching the king, to wait until winter was past. There was no point asking to go back to Jerusalem in winter, perhaps. Or maybe he was just so afraid of approaching the king that he was putting off that day. Or perhaps more likely that the day that he was actually summoned into the king's presence hadn't come. Perhaps, although being cupbearer to the king, his duties lay elsewhere in the palace. And now his time had come when his season of serving the king personally with the cup was upon him. And so he was called into his presence. And commentators are divided on whether Nehemiah deliberately allowed the king to see his sad expression as a way, as it were, of testing whether how the king would respond, or whether it was that he just could not hide that grief of heart. There are those of us who wear our hearts on our sleeves and find it difficult to conceal our true feelings, and others who find it much easier to put on a brave face when deep down, their hearts are aching. And perhaps there is a time for both. Harboring feelings that we will not express can be like a pressure cooker with an ever-increasing pressure to release the steam until suddenly it comes out. On the other hand, being too ready to share our emotions can lead to intemperate and unguarded and unwise outbursts. May the Lord grant us each wisdom in our own lives to know how we are to conduct ourselves. Now we must remember that approaching King Artaxerxes about Jerusalem was no simple matter, because it was Artaxerxes who had stopped the rebuilding of the walls a few years before. We read that in Ezra 4 verse 21, where the king said, "Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me." And so that is how the matter rested until this day. So not only was Nehemiah approaching the kings, that not only was he sad, as we see in So not only was Nehemiah approaching the king sad, but in Esther 4 verse 2, we read that none could actually enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You couldn't enter the king's presence sad. You had to be glad. You had to be happy. Don't we live in a world where people only want to hear good news? And isn't it extraordinary that even in the midst of a world pandemic that threatens the livelihoods of so many people and their lives as well, that they feast themselves with frivolity, spend their time, consume their time watching movies on Netflix, but not attending to the things that really matter. I hope that we are focusing on the things that really matter, that we're pushing away the temptation to waste our time in frivolous movies or books. Look, I'm not saying there's never a place to watch a wholesome film. We need to watch what we watch because of the effect it can have on our minds. There is a time, perhaps, that we need to relax, but let's be careful. Let's be jealous. Let's jealously guard our time. It's so precious and it goes so quickly. Well, there are times when we do need to be honest, I suggest, to examine our consciences before God. So the time had come for Nehemiah to enter the king's presence. Here was his moment after months of earnest crying to the Lord. Finally, he had an opportunity to do something that might lead to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And yet, what was Nehemiah's reaction? Oh, a natural reaction, surely. He was sore afraid. Who wouldn't be? Going to the most powerful man in the world with a request for the king, in effect, to reverse his decree a few years before. And who was Nehemiah to make that request? And doesn't that demonstrate the very real conflict that is in the heart of all of us, and particularly every believer? And yet, it shows a lack of faith. It showed a lack of faith on Nehemiah's part, just as it shows a lack of faith on our part. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28. We heard this on Friday. Our brother Joel, I think, closed with this scripture. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do we need an antidote to fear? Well, here it is. Fear God and not man. However, God is merciful and gracious. And he supports the fearful, doesn't he? Thankfully, he gives us grace. And he doesn't allow his purposes to be thwarted, to be overturned by men, however great they are. Remember Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. If that is how the Lord regards whole nations, such as Russia, China, and the United States, the most powerful nations on earth, then the leaders of those nations are no different. But you might say, it's all very well that God does not regard nations and kings, but how does that help me? Well, of course, the answer is that God is sovereign over his universe. As we saw a few weeks ago, when we studied Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So when we are engaged in the Lord's business, we must remember that God's purposes will always prevail. If a man stands in God's way, then God will remove him, or that person's heart will be changed. Remember Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Fervent prayer had been made to the God who's able to change the heart, even of a king. And if of a king, surely anyone's heart. Friends, the doctrine of free will, so-called, needs to be examined in the light of this scripture. If a man has free will apart from God, then may I respectfully ask you, why would you pray for people? Scripture contains a number of examples of where God has changed a man's heart. Consider Jacob and Esau. When Jacob returned to his father after living with his uncle Laban, he approached Esau, who was advancing on him with 400 men. If you've been reading, if you're reading the Murray McShane reading plan, you'll be approaching that moment. Now, tomorrow's reading will be when he meets Esau. He's wrestled with the angel all night in prayer, in fear for his brother and the potential for his brother to destroy his entire family, all that he'd built up in these precious years that he'd been away with Uncle Laban. He prayed to God. He wrestled with God. He became a prince with God because he overcame. And what was the result of that? Well, the result we see is in Genesis chapter 33, verse 4. The following day, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esther, Queen Esther, called for 3 days of fasting before going into the presence of the king at great risk to her life, because if she'd not been called into his presence, then she faced immediate execution. And yet in answer to prayer, we read in Esther 5 verse 2, that when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. Was that just accidental? Was it mere coincidence? No, friends, if we are Christians, and we pray because we know that God will act in answer to prayer, that he's decreed that prayer. And of course, that prayer is related to the answer. The answer of prayer is that the king's heart was turned towards him, towards Esther, just as it was turned towards Nehemiah. Well, he doesn't always soften the hearts of kings and others, as we will see this week in Romans 9, in respect of Pharaoh, whose heart God hardened so that Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. What made your heart soften so that you received the gospel? Was it your good sense? Was it your wisdom? Was it your obedience? No. It's because God chooses us. Remember John chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It's perfectly illustrated in the case of Lydia, the first convert in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verse 13, we read, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Unless the Lord had opened her heart, she would not have understood and received the word that he was speaking. And friends, so it is with all of us. And so the Lord Jesus said, unless a man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And who is responsible for that new birth? It is the Spirit. We read in John chapter 3. Let me just briefly go there. The wind, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. See, it is the Spirit who gives new birth, and so leads a man to, or a woman or a child, to repentance and saving faith. And yet, friends, we are responsible too. And how does God, how does our personal responsibility and God's sovereignty, how does it run together? I don't know. There are some things which are too great for the human mind. But as someone said to me recently, it's like watching a railway track. And I've mentioned this to you before. You see, it's parallel when it's near you, but look in the distance and it appears as if those tracks converge into a point. Well, so it is. There is no, in our minds, there might be a contradiction between our responsibility and God's sovereignty, but there is no contradiction in God. These two run together. And friends, we pray because God moves in answer to prayer, because God holds the hearts of every man, woman, and child in his hand. And no one comes to faith unless he first opens their eyes. Think of John Newton, the slave trader. I was blind, but now I see. He understood it. He didn't open his own eyes. He didn't give himself sight. How could he? How could any of us give ourselves natural sight, let alone spiritual sight? It's God who has mercy. It's not a man that willeth. It's not of man that runneth, but of God who hath mercy. May the Lord have mercy on each one of us. Open our hearts to the truth. Well, friends, we've no reason to fear anything that happens to us in this world if we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalmist King David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God, of course, had gone before Nehemiah and given him favor in his eyes. And Nehemiah immediately seized his opportunity and did not hold back. Let us always be quick to seize the opportunities that we're presented with that will prosper the kingdom of God. Suddenly, fear was gone, and he poured out his heart. Yet, Nehemiah was wise by extending the utmost courtesy to the king. Let the king live forever. Friends, whatever we think of our rulers, remember that they are appointed by God, and they are due the respect that their positions invite. However cynical people around us are, let's remember the teaching of Scripture. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Then Nehemiah opened his heart and he told the king about the state of Jerusalem, the fallen gates, the desolation. And the king replied in verse 4, for what dost thou make request? And when we then read this heartwarming response, so I prayed to the God of heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. As believers, We shouldn't go in and out of the presence of God. But you see, the throne, unlike the throne of an earthly king, which is open for audiences once in a while, for a short period, for the privileged few, the throne of heaven, the throne of grace is open 24 hours a day for the believer, friends. Let us take advantage of that means of grace. Let us never leave it. In all that we do during the day, we should be doing it, doing everything as unto the Lord. And it's a good thing, isn't it, to remember the Lord in all that we say to others. As the psalmist prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Is this not what Nehemiah was doing? It's interesting that in his answer, Nehemiah, when asking the king to send him to Jerusalem, refers it to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. What an interesting way to describe Jerusalem, the city of my father's sepulchres, the city of my father's graves. Is that how we describe our land? The places closest to our hearts. There is something very endearing and proper about that description, to remember the tombs of our fathers. There's a right way of remembering our forebears. It's a good thing to remember that one day we will be where they are now. We will be 6 foot under the earth. We'll be where they have gone. Friends, that is the end of life for all of us. It is death. All of us will finish life one day. How has your life and my life counted? How are we living it? Remember, friends, that it is but for a moment. James asks, what is your life? And he answers, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We live our lives in the shadow of all that have gone before us. Just because our forebears are not with us now, nevertheless, they have formed and shaped our thinking, and particularly, they have formed our thinking in terms of the doctrines that we hold. We have a responsibility not to invent new ways of expressing the gospel, but to be faithful to the faith of our forefathers. That's why we still use the old version of the Bible. Not because we are stuck in the past, but we want to be faithful to those who went before us. And we don't want, by modernizing the version of the Bible, to leave out scriptures that are part of the canon of scripture, or to translate them in some way that changes their meaning, lessens their impact, does not fully explain the Greek and the Hebrew. Friends, we want to pass down what we've been given. We remember our forefathers. I don't know, when did you last read Pilgrim's Progress? It's a great book. The children are in the second part of it, led by Sister Faith, and before her by Sister Hannah. Friends, this book was written in the 1600s. It's a wonderful book, but it's one of many books written by the Puritans that we would do well to read. These all are our forefathers. This for us is remembering the sepulchres of our fathers. Yet so many today, they've forgotten the sepulchres of their fathers, and instead they're reinventing the wheel. And unintentionally, no doubt, they are letting precious truths slip by the way. Friends, let us be true to that, to the faith which has been handed down ever since the days of the apostles. May we be true to it. And so Nehemiah was successful. He was given a letter by the king, and he was given the supplies that he needed to take him to Jerusalem. Well, we haven't time this morning, as I'd hoped perhaps we would have, to go into the second half of chapter 2. We'll leave that till next time. But may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be prayerful like Nehemiah. May the Lord help us to see that whatever we face, whatever foe we face, nothing is too hard for the Lord. He is the one who changes hearts. He is the one who chooses those who will be saved. May the Lord hear our cries. We seek the Lord to change the hearts of a hardened people around us, just as he so graciously changed our hearts. None of us came to the Lord Jesus in our natural strength. All of us were born again. All of us were worked upon and called by the Lord Jesus such that we could not refuse him. May the Lord open the eyes of any who do not know the Lord Jesus before us today. Amen. We will sing.